we see Jonah running this way in disobedience and the measures that God takes to bring him back into the center of his will. And we see Jonah giving the smallest of effort and God giving the biggest of grace in that space. Take courage from this most reluctant of prophets, Jonah. When he was sent to Nineveh, a city formerly used as an instrument of God's judgment against Israel, Jonah flees to Tarshish. Now we find out next week that that's not because he's fearing his life. In fact, he was willingly giving his life to the sailors. Please throw me overboard. I'd rather be dead. His resistance has come from a deep hard-heartedness towards the Ninevites and his own pride about who deserves God's inclusive message of grace and forgiveness and who doesn't. So we find him, I imagine, on the shoreline, smelling of fish guts and thinking, I'm a bit overwhelmed. And God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I will give you. And Jonah obeyed. Two key words, but it's the first time in the whole story that we see Jonah obeying. It's very significant that Jonah obeys. Jonah has already recognized Yahweh as God. We heard that in week one when he tells the fishermen, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He publicly recognized God as creator of the sea and the dry land. He even said he worshipped the Lord, yet he wasn't living with God as his Lord. It's one thing to know the Lord, it's another thing to obey the Lord. After all, to say someone is Lord but not obey, really, he's not Lord at all. You'd still be in control of your choices and destiny. There'd be no integrity in your action and belief. So in Jonah obeying the commands of the Lord, he's choosing to surrender his own will, I guess surviving in the gut of a fish for 3 days would help him to go, God, I give up and tell me what you want me to do. When I first became a Christian, I read that Jesus called me to trust him as Savior and as Lord. Savior felt obvious enough, trusting him for my salvation, for forgiveness of sins, that he'd rescue me from my sins, that I'd have eternal life with him. But Lord was more foreign. Apart from watching Merlin and other medieval sort of theme stories, what was it to call Jesus my Lord? And I see this dilemma in Australian Christianity today, or churchianity, as I sometimes call it. People who know Jesus as the world's saviour, perhaps they've even trusted him as their personal saviour. It's comfort and security in doing that. However, we're stunted as Christians if it stops short of living with him as Lord as well. We'd be like Jonah in chapter 1 and 2, who knows he is the Lord of the land and sea, but we're unwilling to live a life of surrender, of obedience, and of trust. Making Jesus Lord puts him in charge. It's a choice of personal surrender. And it gives God room to move. As you obey, people hear the gospel. As you obey, we see cities come to faith. As you obey, we begin to walk in the inheritance of nations that God promises. As you obey Christ as Lord, we begin to see more and more the glory of God, heaven on earth. The kingdom has always come through an individual surrendering of people's will to make room for God to be God in and through them. So as a new believer, I think making Jesus Lord is saying yes to him. That's kind of my, I'm just going to dumb it down to me and go, I think lordship equals saying yes. Because saying yes is a surrender of our own will to his will, to trust in God, to trust his ways even when we don't get them. Lordship requires obedience. Obedience equals saying yes. Saying yes to God is turning from or repenting of our own ways to prioritize God's will, God's ways, God's priorities. It's a life of surrender, and it unlocks the potential in a human heart and has potential to bring entire cities to God. We see it with Jonah when he finally obeys. A whole city is brought to its knees. We also see it despite Jonah. He says the briefest of statements in the boat, and all the sailors turn to the living God as a result. He wasn't even trying. And we will see it in the city of Nineveh, that as they hear God's word, they believe he is God, and they return to him. The thing is, Jesus works differently with each of us. For Jonah, it was firm, clear, extravagant means to get Jonah's obedience. For some, it's sickness or hardship to get our attention and trust. Not always, but in these times, we become more and more willing to go, God, have your way. God, we trust you. And we see God's kindness, grace, love towards us. There's many ways, and many more than what I've shared, in how he gets our attention. And I guess each of us have learned in different ways what it is to trust him as Lord and to say yes. We discover that God isn't some cosmic killjoy, a galactic fun police, but rather as we surrender our lives to him in the small and the big, we become more full of joy, fully alive, fully ourselves. We begin to see more of his kingdom coming around us. It's exciting. What's next, God? Who do we get to talk to today? What will you do next time I visit a hospital? What will you do next time I talk to that person in the shop? There's an excitement that comes as we partner with God. We realize Jesus is so beautiful. He loves us so much. What he gives us, how he moves in our life, is ways that cherish and love us personally, that we can't help but go, what else, God? We surrender more. What else do you want, God? What about you? Are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior? Have you made Jesus your Lord? If you struggle with saying yes, what holds you back? Pride, comfort, family, security? Timothy Keller has listed these as some of the idols of our age that I'm sure at different times we've all wrestled with. What is he asking of you through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through the fellowship of believers? Don't delay. Humble yourself before God and obey today. Let's continue. We see in Jonah that he finally goes to Nineveh. He walks through the huge city and says perhaps the very shortest sermon ever. 8 words. Here it is. I can sort of say Jonah would not have got through MST or Ridley with this. He wouldn't have got through the year of ordinary. There's a whole lot of things. But anyway, over to the passage. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Done. And we see in this shortest sermon ever, in the least effort ever, the Ninevites believed God. We see Zechariah 4:6 at play. Not by might, nor by strength, we might add, nor by an outstanding reluctant prophet or any of our own efforts, but by the power of God's Spirit, the Ninevites believed God. God had softened their heart to hear, to receive, to respond. And we see the king proclaiming, by the decree of the king and his nobles, etc., etc., let all people and cows and other animals be dressed in sackcloth, etc., etc. Let everyone call urgently on God, giving up their evil ways. And then he says, who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger. He may relent. Who knows? He may. This makes me so glad that we live in the New Testament, where we can know with an assurance and with grace that when we return to God, he says yes every time. We we walk with an assurance of our salvation. Not he may or God may, but actually he will every time receive, and we walk with that assurance of salvation. Third point, God desires to show us all mercy for us and for our enemies. Do you have any enemies? Do you feel like Jonah did? No way. I don't want to be the news bearer, the one that shares God's mercy with them. You may not have enemies, but is there anyone you just wouldn't want to return to your home? You just don't mind if you don't see them again. It kind of hurts when you think about them because of hurts or offences that have occurred. And I appreciate that there are reasons behind this kind of hurt. However, that is also who the Ninevites were to Jonah. This is also who God means when he says, our enemies. Though you may be finished with them, God is not. And he will do whatever he wants and use whomever he wants to bring them back and extend mercy to them. You know, we could just say the end. That's the story of Nineveh. That's the story of Jonah being sent to Nineveh. Next week, we're going to hear what God does in Jonah's heart, and there's a little bit of he continues on to try to soften Jonah's heart. But the next we hear of Nineveh is when Jesus is talking about Nineveh and Jonah. So we're going to switch to the gospel passage where Jesus is speaking to his followers. Let me read. One day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights." You get this one. "The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. "For they repented at the preaching." Let's remember, that's an 8-word sermon. They repeated at the 8-word sermon uttered by a very reluctant prophet. "Now someone greater than you, Jesus Christ, is here. And he says to them, but you refuse to repent." He's saying Nineveh did repent with what they knew. They responded. How much more does this generation have to respond in repentance to the goodness of God? We have the Holy Spirit living in us, helping us, convicting us, challenging us, exhorting us. We have the Word of God, probably a couple, in fact, at our homes, different translations, different versions, easy access on Google. We have the fellowship of believers, life groups to spur each other on, to challenge each other. He's saying that this generation, in the presence of Jesus, is without excuse. So if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Obeying God can unlock entire cities. Again, we could say the end right there. But because I used to be a history teacher, I can't help but tell you these next two things. A postscript. We're left there when it comes to Nineveh in the book of Jonah. But 140 years, Jonah's died. God raises up another prophet. His name's Nahum. Nahum means comfort. Nahum wasn't shy, reluctant, or eight-worded. He's more like a three-chapter kind of a guy. There's a lot that he has to say to Nineveh. It's a lot of judgment, a lot of warning. Let me summarize it for you. He basically is telling them to turn back because the next generation and the one after that had turned back to their evil ways. So God's mercy extends again, and they're warned. And Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. He goes on, and then it's summed up in the end, nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? Oh, a reminder here, and a warning to us, that each generation must choose for themselves how they will respond to God's mercy. You may have heard of the Gospel Coalition. They've done some studies on this, and they summarize it as, to one generation the gospel's taught, it's assumed by the next generation, it's forgotten by the third generation. So, those that know the Lord are encouraged and exhorted to pray that our kids, that our grandkids, that the next generation will see their own prayers answered. Not just to pray for them, of course we pray for them, but let us get alongside them and help them have their own encounters with Jesus. Let us help them in their seeing of God move. Share the stories of God's faithfulness around your dinner parties, or just dinners at home. I don't know why I said dinner parties. Just dinners, when you're eating dinner. Share of what God's done as normal life in your homes. Take them on missions trips. Help them see God moving so that they too can know God and pass that on to the next generation. So that's 140 years, roughly, after Jonah. The next postscript, that's what he said. The next postscript is about 2,636, roughly, years later. And Nineveh is now definitely in ruins. And it's in the middle of the city of Mosul. Anyone know where Mosul is? It's in North Iraq, second biggest city of North Iraq. And did you know that when you give missions money to church, some of that money goes to Barnabas Aid, who support the persecuted church, who support Christians in Mosul and North Iraq? I'm going to switch to a prayer request written. It's published as 2018, but it was a diary found by a Mosul resident. And it detailed the systematic removal of each Christian in Mosul by the Islamic State. The Islamic State identified who they were by marking their homes with an N and then warning them to flee or face death. You may recall that many Christians on Facebook at the time changed their profile pic to a yellow N to kind of stand in solidarity and prayer with these persecuted minority who were being the victims of genocide. During that time, Barnabas Aid, with the help of their supporters, were able to help at least 30,000 displaced Iraqi Christians in the first 10 weeks after the fall of Mosul. I share it more out of interest and remembering that these things are themes through every generation. God's mercy, repentance, God's judgment, God's salvation through Christ. It seems that in God's mercy, God has continued to raise up harvest workers for his harvest field, so that each generation does have the opportunity to respond to the good news of God's mercy through Jesus. Let me summarize. We are called to grow in knowledge of Jesus as our Lord. Repentance opens up incredible power and potential to a human heart, to the city we live in. God has the ability to use the very smallest bits of our obedience for his great glory to be known, and he desires to show all mercy. Jesus warns us that Jonah is a sign, and that we are now in the presence of someone far greater than Jonah, that we are in the presence of Jesus. Today, if you hear Jesus' voice, do not harden your hearts. For every generation is accountable to God for their decision before him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we hear of your themes throughout generations of repentance, of turning and trusting in you, in the big, in the small, in whatever we find. Holy Spirit, soften our hearts, give us nimble feet to respond to what you're showing, and hard hands to be able to do the work that you've got ahead of us. As Jonah's obedience led to a generation of Ninevites turning to you, we pray for Kamondo and Edgar as they head to Mexico, that they would be walking in obedience with you and see great cities come in repentance to know the living God. We pray for the Fungs in Japan. We pray for the Healy's in Vanuatu. We pray for those represented under the care of Barnabas Aid and those rural Christians living under the banner of Bush Aid, Bush Church Aid. And we pray, Father, that they would have soft hearts, nimble feet, and hands ready for the work ahead of them as well. We pray for ourselves, God, that we would hear your voice, and in obeying, we would also see our households, our schools, our workplaces, suburbs, nations coming to you. As we obey, God, may we see your glory in this place. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh that we might surrender, lower still, in our trust and obedience of you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name.